Well, this morning, this morning, I wanted to do maybe like a little continuation of where I left off. And it's not really a continuation, but it's around the same. I think the last time that I spoke, I was talking about the term go with the story of Lazarus. And Jesus, basically, let me read real quick. It's in John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. And in verse 43, well, actually, starting with verse 41, actually, the whole chapter is really good. But starting with verse 41, I've got the whole chapter printed out here, but... So they removed the stone. This is after Jesus said, where did you lay him? Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Verse 42, I knew that you always hear me. That you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it. So that they may believe that you sent me. And then verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man, verse 44, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot, with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him or loose him, literally, loose him and let him go. And the last time I spoke, all we did was just look at a bunch of dictionaries and lexicons concerning this term go. One of the main ways that John, the Apostle John, he's the one who mainly uses this term go. And the way he uses it throughout his gospel, the majority of times, is concerning Jesus himself going to the Father. Of speaking of Jesus' departure, his death and ascension, but specifically to the Father. And we looked at several different dictionaries and lexicons, and one of them that came across a good majority of times was to go to a house. And when I was looking at it, to me it's like to go to the Father's house. But specifically, it's not just to go to a house in the sense of to go to a place. But as I mentioned before, it's to go to a person. To go to a person. With Lazarus, right here, loose him and let him go, it was to go to a person also. And when, I think it was, forgive me if I'm wrong, I think it was Philip. I may be completely wrong. It might have been Philip. Might have been Thomas. Forgive me on this one. But they asked Jesus, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Just show us the Father. We want to see the Father. Show us the Father, and that's it. Suffice. It suffice. It's sufficient for us. And Jesus' response is, have I been so long with you, and have you not known me? Have you not seen me? And he says this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so even the Father's house, when I say that, to go to the house, to our dwelling place, our dwelling place, even as Moses said it, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout generations. You have been, not you have brought us to a dwelling place. No, you yourself, you have been our dwelling place throughout generations. And so with Lazarus right here, it's not so much of a loose him and let him go. It is loose him and let him go unto the Father. It's not Lazarus basically going off and doing his thing again. Remember, because right here, Lazarus, he is first and foremost, he is a picture of the entirety of the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, the Israelite nation, because they were the ones who had the, I think Paul said it this way, the oracles. They were the ones who had the scriptures of the true living God. And so they were the ones who were in expectation of a Messiah. The Gentiles weren't. The heathen weren't. The Romans weren't. The Jewish nation was. Of a Messiah, of a resurrection, of eternal life. They had this expectation. And so even when Jesus says this to Lazarus, loose him and let him go, it's not Lazarus. The picture isn't this. There's a guy who's alive, then he dies, and Jesus comes and fixes the situation, and then he gets up and he does his thing again, what he was doing before he died. That's not the picture here. That's not the picture. Where does it say it? Verse 44, the man who had died. The man who had died. Yes, first and foremost, Lazarus, yes, he's the man who had died. But concerning the scriptures, the entirety of the scriptures, that man who had died was that man, Adam, way from the beginning when he partook of the tree of death. That man had died. And from that point onward, from that moment onward, all who were born of the flesh, born of Adam, were born in a state, in a condition of death. That man who had died. Okay? That's why Jesus comes over John, he who has the Son has the life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And so, all humanity, both Jew and Gentile, born in the flesh, if a person is born and you can see them, they're born into a state and a condition of death. And yet man, once again, man tries to redefine what God has already defined in the person of his Son. And so man tries to say, let me redefine this. We have life before they're born again. We have life because we breathe, our heart thumps, our brain functions. You know, the whole. I think this is like a Greek thing. Well, forgive me, I'm not sure if it's Greek, but the Greeks wanted wisdom. So when I say the following, yeah, it's Gentiles. I think, therefore I am, enlightenment, but it's the enlightenment of the natural carnal mind trying to define all that God has already defined in the person of his Son. Remember, Adam never ate of that tree of life. He never did. Adam ate of the tree of death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But compared to the tree of life, it's death. And so, loose him, whereas the man who had died came forth. So they were in expectation of a resurrection of a Messiah. The Jews were. The Gentiles were not. The Gentiles were not. I, Jimmy, who was born in the flesh, a Gentile, I had no expectation of a Messiah, of a Savior. I remember when different ones would come to me and try to, you know, share the gospel, would try to evangelize me, would try to save me, would try, you know, the list goes on and on. Talk to me about Jesus. Well, you need to be saved. What do you mean saved? I'm fine. Well, you need life. What do you mean I need life? I have life. Well, you need to be forgiven of your sins. What sins? Do you see? That's the natural mind redefining what God has already defined. The man who had died came forth. And this is the sound of the voice of the Son of the living God. Before we were born again, all of us, whether Jew or Gentile, before we were born again, before we received this eternal, glorious gift of God, the Father, who is His Son, before we received salvation, before we received eternal life, before we received everything in the person of Jesus Christ, we were just as this man in a state and condition of death. And that state is found dead among the dead, in a grave. In a grave. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," it wasn't Lazarus coming forth to do his thing again. The thing of Lazarus was dead among the dead. That was his state. That was his condition. The exact same state that we were all in. The exact same condition that we were all in. A state and condition of dead among the dead. That's going to be crazy. Loose him and let him go. And with the true picture that's being shown right here concerning the resurrection, because that's exactly what it is. It is a picture of the resurrection that Jesus himself would bring through his death, burial, and resurrection of him being raised. This is what he would bring for the soul. All right? In the truest picture, once the voice is heard, once the voice of the living God is heard, and once the soul responds to that voice and comes forth by that voice, comes forth in the power of the resurrection, the miracle of a new birth, having life now, it is not what was before. There's John chapter 9. I love the way these signs, there's seven signs that John uses so that we may believe in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, and believing in him we may have eternal life. That's later on in the gospel according to John. But in John chapter 9, it says this: there was a man born blind. And I love that. A man born blind. And see, with a natural person, you can have that picture. You can't, with the natural, you cannot have a picture of a man born dead. You can't have that. Okay? But with a blind man, you can. A man born blind. Born blind from birth, okay? Lazarus, just like all of us, had no life whatsoever. No life. Until the Son of God appeared. And that's exactly what happened right here. The Son of God appears, who is the life of the creation, who is the eternal life, who is the life of God, who is life itself. Before, Lazarus had nothing of life. Complete opposite other condition, right? Dead among the dead. In our day and time, well, the majority of people, when they die, they bury them like 6 foot under. During this time, they would put them, well, the wealthy would put them in a cave, but it's still the same. Dead among the dead. In picture, no longer among the living. They would put them in a cave, roll a stone over it, in darkness. Dead among the dead in darkness. Okay, that was the state of Lazarus. And in fact, the state of all who are not born again, that is the state of all who are not born again because of the man, and I'm going to interject, the man Adam, who had died from the beginning when he ate of the tree of death. In a state and condition of death and darkness. Dead among the dead. No light whatsoever in the grave. Just death. So here, the Lord calls him forth. And it's awesome because Jesus is our great shepherd of the sheep. And he calls us by name. He calls us by name. And it's like, when, by the Spirit of God, your heart has been prepared and is ready to receive God's immeasurable gift, His very own Son, He calls us by name. He didn't say, hey, you in the grave. He didn't say, dead person. No. He said, Lazarus. He knows His sheep. He knows His own. He calls us by name. I love that. Lazarus, come forth. And if you can picture this, there's Lazarus over there in a tomb. They already moved the stone away. There's already a stench. He's been dead 4 days. And looking at this, with the climate in Israel, it was really common for it to be a quick burial. If someone died, they had to bury him the same day because the body just started immediately decomposing. And so that's one of the reasons why when Jesus said, okay, where have you laid him? And one of the sisters, forgive me, I always get Mary and Martha mixed up. So one of the sisters, Mary or Martha, says, Lord, it's been 4 days. He already stinks. He stinks. At this point, he's stinking. You know, that's how dead he is. It's like, he's dead. We know he's dead. He may not know he's dead, but he's dead. He's dead because he stinks. But he doesn't stink unto himself. He stinks unto the living. And it's like, this is terrible. Forgive me for this terrible example. It's like if I didn't wear deodorant today. I'm probably not the first one who would notice that. Sadly, it would be everybody else. But, whom of you would tell me? Right? Thank you. Look at that. An honest, yes, I know you would, Raven. But see, that's it. That's it. See, the majority of us, I would say, are too arrogant to admit what is true. In fact, it requires a miracle of God for us to confess we don't know, or we're wrong, or our very ignorance. That requires a miracle of God. And in speaking what is true to a person, the example again, the majority of the time, the person will say, well, what do you mean I stink? I don't stink. You stink. Well, I would like to know if I stink or not. I think the Lord has kind of worked with me and whittled me down, so it's like, look, I don't know. I don't know. And I don't have to know. The Lord knows. And as long as I'm knowing Him, that's good enough. In fact, that's all there is to know. Lazarus. Jesus calls Lazarus by name. He calls this soul by name. Lazarus, come forth. And it wasn't Lazarus, come out. No, come forth. The coming forth, first and foremost, is to the voice. He calls his sheep unto himself. He calls his own unto himself. Unto himself. Remember the word go? Once again, unto God himself, unto the Father himself. Here with the picture, it is unto Jesus himself. All right? The man who had died came forth, and just going on with our ignorance, you know, the man born blind. How would you convince a person that's born blind that they're blind? You can't. There's no concept of what blindness is. If they're born blind, that's all they know. You can't. What is needed is a contrast. What is needed is sight. And that's exactly what happened with the man in John chapter 9. He was born blind, probably didn't know he was blind. Probably didn't even know what blind meant. Well, you can't see. Well, what does that mean, you can't see? And yet when they interrogate him, when the religious leaders interrogate him, well, tell us, how did it happen? Who did this to you? Tell us. he finally says, look, I've told you all that I know. Do you want to become his disciples? We're Moses' disciples. That's what they say. As for this man, we don't know where he comes from. And then finally the blind man says, look, I may not give you the answer you want, but one thing I do know, and he declares the contrast, is that I was blind, but now I see. I know I was blind because I see now. There's the contrast. I didn't know I was blind before, but now, since I see, I know that I was blind. That's the only way to convince a person. Well, we don't, and it's not our job. We don't convince each other. We don't convince ourselves. I don't convince myself that I'm blind. And here's the thing. Blindness isn't what we think. We think blindness because, once again, we have redefined, or we have tried to redefine what God has already defined. So we say blindness. Well, that's when I can't see anybody else, when I can't see what's going on here. No, that's not blindness. In the scriptures, blindness is when you cannot see the face of the living God. That's blindness. When you cannot see God's great, immeasurable gift, who is His Son, that's blindness. When you cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that is blindness. And that was the whole thing. Later, John chapter 9, Jesus finds the man. Do you believe in the Son of the living God, or do you believe in the Son of Man? Tell me, Lord, who is he that I might believe in him? I who am speaking to you am he. And he believed in him, worshipped him. Lazarus, the man who had died, came forth. Look at this. He came forth once again by the power of the resurrection, the miracle of new birth, having life. That is the picture right there. That is the picture for all those who have been in their graves waiting for the resurrection, Jew first, and those who weren't waiting for the resurrection, Gentile. Remember? I think it's in Isaiah where the Lord says, I was found by a nation that didn't seek me. To the Jew first, then the Gentile. The man who had died came forth by the power of the resurrection, the miracle of new birth, having life. The moment of new birth, life is present because of the power of the resurrection. Okay? But look at what it says. One who is already in type, born again, right here in type, declaring something greater, one who is already born again, now having life, has, as Paul would say, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, has been brought from death unto life, came forth bound, hand and foot, with wrappings, with linen cloths. And his face was wrapped around with a cloth. I looked at this, and one commentator said that this cloth was a yard by a yard square. I think this is like a yard almost. 3 feet by 3 feet square. That's what wrapped the whole face. One of the things that this it's part of the grave clothes. One of the things that this did was it kept the jaw from opening. It kept the mouth from opening. Okay? So there's like four things going on here. These grave clothes had this one who was living. See, the grave clothes are not for the living. The grave clothes are for the dead. And another thing too, when you look at the later on in the same exact gospel, I think it's like John chapter 20, when Jesus is in the tomb, I think it was the women who put the grave clothes on him, or it might have been Joseph of Arimathea, forgive me on the pronunciation, or I may be butchering the place where he was from, Joseph. Somebody, a person, put the grave clothes on him. That was for a split second in time, a split second in time. And then the grave clothes remain. Jesus doesn't come forth out of the tomb with grave clothes. We do. Lazarus, representation of Jew and Gentile, a picture of the new birth, came forth by life, in life, and yet bound hand, foot, with linen cloths, grave clothes, and his face, his eyes, and his mouth bound as well. And this is what I've kind of been just considering and thinking about is the whole bound hand and foot. And I love the picture here. You know, it's like I could use a different example, but I don't know where people are going to take it. But it's like the number of the beast, right? The numbers on their hand and the numbers on their forehead, you know, the number of man. Man created on the sixth day, but it's the number of man. It's a human number. It's the number of man. And so there you have man and his works, his flesh, the arm of the flesh, the strength of the arm of the flesh. There's man and his ability. On the forehead, there is the natural mind, the mind of man, not the mind of Christ. So here's Lazarus coming forth, having life, and yet bound hand and foot with grave clothes, the clothing that belonged to the dead. Not the clothing of the living, who is Christ himself, clothed upon with Christ, be clothed with Christ, but clothed upon with what is not the garment of the living. That garment was for a time when we were dead among the dead. Paul would say, in times past, you once were. Past, were, but now in Christ. Completely different time. Before death, now life. Once dead, but now alive unto God in Christ Jesus. All right? Hand and foot. And I was thinking about this whole thing. Well, why didn't John just say he was just wrapped up with grave clothes? Because John wasn't speaking his mind. John was speaking the eternal mind, inspired by the Spirit of God. You have to put bound hand and foot, and you have to put this wrapping of the face, the face cloth. Because before everything, the clothing, the garment of the grave, of the dead, that was with man doing his dead works, right? The arm of the flesh, the strength of man, man putting his hand to it, dead works, as Paul would call them, dead works, not the works of Christ, not the works of not I, but Christ in me doeth the works. No, that's my works, the works of the dead. Bound hand and foot. Foot, feet, they're for walking. Forgive me, I've got a song in my mind. get back to it, Jimmy. Feet are for walking, but it's like you guys know it already. But now I can't get it out of my head. Feet are for walking, but it is not for walking among the dead. Feet are for walking in the land of the living. Paul would later say, for it is in him that we live, that we move, that we walk, and that we have our being, that we are. Not in Adam, no longer in Adam, the man who had died, but in Christ, the life, the living one. Hand. Picture this. Here's a believer, if you will, I mean, he was a believer. Waiting for the expectation, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Christ that God himself had promised, comes forth by comes forth by the power of the resurrection, the one he had been expecting, the one he had been waiting for, and yet he comes bound hand and foot. Still bringing his own works, dead works, still walking his own walk, the walk that is supposed to be among the dead, right? And his face wrapped, and still declaring something other than the resurrection and life himself. Not able to open his mouth and declare the power of the resurrection like the man in John chapter 9. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Wrapped with grave clothes. I would say, his ability in trying to serve God, trying to do his thing for God. But remember, his thing was death. His thing was dead among the dead. When we're born again, our thing doesn't cross over. Our thing remains in the grave. We just still go around with all these grave clothes that do not belong in the land of the living. But we have no clue that we have all these grave clothes on. We have no clue that we're, in our natural mind, I'll say this, you know, by our mind, because remember, we try to redefine what God has already defined. You know, here comes Lazarus. At this point, Lazarus has no stink because the scent of death is not in him any longer. The condition of death is not found in this person any longer. And yet, look at this, and yet the garment he wears stinks. That's not his stink. That's not him. I remember in Bible school I had this picture once when the Lord just started speaking to my own heart, because I would look at by my natural mind, my heart, look into this one. I'll do this way. Oof. And a little green for wisdom. Except it's not wisdom, it's ignorance. There's no color for ignorance here. There's no black. Okay, my heart, look into this one, and I would say, Lord, fix this one. Because I was calling this my life. Fix this one. And I'm thankful to the Lord, because he would say, he said the following to me, who told you that you still had a life? In fact, who told you that you had any life at all apart from my son? And I just gave a quiz last week, or final exam, and one of the questions was, how many lives does a believer have? The answer is one, Christ. We had no life before we were born again. But so the example went on with the Lord, and he gave me this example. It's like when you're driving in your car, and you pass by a skunk, and all of a sudden, you smell like skunk, right? That's not your stink. And see, but we have this little habit of looking at ourselves. I just call it our concept of what we believe, of what we think is our life, of what we believe is us. And we often try to get the Lord to fix this, get rid of this stink, get rid of this stench, get rid of fix this one. That's not our life. Those are garments from a past existence that do not belong in the land of the living. That's not our stink. No. The verse I love, Brother Lumen always says it, have you smelled the rose of Sharon? Of course, I don't say it like he does, but there you go. There's a new scent that's not from the outside, but from the inside. And it's not our scent. Our scent was death. Remember? This doesn't come over. We don't bring what was over into what now is. We don't do that. In our natural mind, we may try to, but that's just like a grave clothes. Something that doesn't belong. Something that's not found in the land of the living. And so he comes forth bound hand and foot with wrappings. We looked at the hand and feet, and then the wrappings with a cloth over the face, like three feet square, wrapped a face wrapped with 3 feet square of linen cloth. That's a lot of cloth. That's a lot of cloth. One of the commentators that I read gave the example like of this particular word, and the example that he gave, was in Proverbs. Was it Proverbs? It was either Proverbs or the Song of Solomon, and I've got it somewhere. But it talked about the covering for Solomon's couch. It's like the bedspread. And think about it. When do you use a bedspread? Bedspread, there you go. When you're asleep. Not when you're awake. When you're asleep. It would be awful, not terrible awful, but awful funny. Is that even a word? Does that even make sense? It would be very funny, or I can't say funny, it would be very awkward if we found someone. Well, I'm now going to point to Julie because she's cold right now. But if someone just walked into the building with a bedspread on and continued wearing that bedspread throughout their whole walk, and they just wore a bedspread the whole entire time, that wouldn't make sense, because there is a time for that, a time when they sleep, okay? And the whole word sleep, once again, in the Old Testament, it is a picture of death. And with one of the first, the first example that I found was, and David slept with his fathers. And Jesus brings it, wraps it all up. Lazarus, our friend, sleeps. But the disciples didn't understand what he was saying, because they say, well, if he's sleeping, then, you know, what's the point? Jesus says, Lazarus sleeps, I go to wake him up. Well, he's going to wake up anyway. No. Not by man's ability. I go to do what no one else can do. And finally, Jesus plainly says, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that he's dead. So it could be very evident to you. And so it goes on, was wrapped around with a cloth. And once again, this cloth keeps the mouth shut. There's no proclamation of the change that has taken place. There's no proclamation of the good news. There's no proclamation of the resurrection and the life, who Jesus himself is. There may be, once again, just like there may be dead works, there may be a walking, a way, a mode of movement, but which mode is only found among the dead and is not found in the land of the living. There may be a proclamation, but that proclamation is going to come out of our concept from the natural mind of everything that we have understood and had redefined before. Our concepts. Ever learning, right here. Ever learning, and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, a person. Remember, it's always a person. Go, loose him, and let him go unto a person, unto God, unto the Father. All right. was wrapped around with a cloth. And not only that, not only was his mouth shut by this garment that did not belong in the land of the living, but his eyes were veiled as well. Not able to see his resurrection face to face, not able to see his life who was before him. He could only hear the voice, and he could not yet see. And I'm glad that it's easy to share here. This is true, you know, because if someone shared this with me and said, Jimmy, I mean, after I was born again, I knew something happened. I couldn't quite put my finger on it. It's like, I know something happened, and I think his name is Jesus. That's about all I knew, you know, and people tried to explain it to me, well, this and this and this and this, but I really didn't read the Bible before I was born again. You know, not to, you know, I didn't really go to Sunday school every Sunday. I didn't really go to church services every Sunday. No. But I knew something happened. Because no one could have changed in my heart what happened. Excuse me. No one could have changed my heart from one passion and desire to not knowing what the now current passion and desire was. No one could have done that. Nobody. So there's evidence that something happened. But if someone came and said, look, Jimmy, with this here, with exactly what I'm presenting right here, with this example I want to show you right here in John chapter 11, just looking at verse 43 through 44, you're born again, brother, you're born again, but you are wrapped in grave clothes. Your hands are bound, your feet are bound, your face is wrapped, your hands doing the works of the dead, your feet trying to walk among the dead in the land of the living, which makes total no sense whatsoever. I think last time Raven spoke, he mentioned the verse where it says, I think it's in James, how there is no, it's either James or Paul, there is no, the water's sweet or the water's bitter. There is no mixture. It's one or the other. There's no mixed fountain. No. And even with that picture, when they had come out of the land of Egypt, the Lord brought them into a place so that their hearts would walk by faith. And I love it. It says, Moses led them, really it was the Lord leading them, brought them to Marah, bitter waters. They couldn't drink it because the waters were bitter. You know, 3-day journey, come to this place, bitter waters. It was to show them a 3-day journey from what was times past, this state and condition, bitter, dead among the dead, darkness, complete death, complete darkness, bitterness, unto God saying, Moses, take the tree, toss it into the water, it's all good. And the waters were made sweet. But was it so much so I could only have a natural drink of natural waters? No. It was the Lord showing, look, this is what you were. But because of this tree, that's what was, but now this is what is present. Completely different fountain. And that's it. A completely different fountain. A completely different condition altogether. Back with the face wrapping. If someone would have come to me and said, Jimmy, you're born again. You have life. You have forgiveness of sins. And yet you're bound hand and foot. And you can't see a thing. And everything you declare is total ignorance. Because you can't see a thing. You say you know God, but you're not knowing him. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Show us the Father and it's sufficient. Show us the Father and it's sufficient. Here's Jesus' response. For the entirety, and I'll just say this, for the entirety of that which is in the Scriptures, if you want to see the Father, you have to see the Father in my face. That's it. If you want to see your righteousness, not what you think is your righteousness, if you truly want to see your righteousness, you have to see your righteousness in my face. If you want to see the glory of God, truly want to see the glory of God, you have to see the glory of God in my face. This is what Lazarus could not. So was he truly knowing his resurrection, who Christ was, the resurrection of the dead? Was he truly knowing his life, who Christ is? No. All he knew was his concept of what had already tried to be, had been tried to be redefined. This convincing is not for us to do. In fact, what ends up happening is when we try to convince ourselves of such a thing, then we go into this little thing of a little debate, and I bring my scriptures that I've learned with my natural mind. Another person brings their scriptures that they have learned with a natural mind, and we basically duke it out until one person thinks, yeah, you know, I'm the winner here. I've got more evidence. That's not what the scriptures are for. Jesus did not say, there are they so you can prove your point. No. There are they so you can strengthen your argument. No. The scriptures, Jesus says, there are they that testify of me. And the proof, I would say, that we have found the correct interpretation of the scriptures is in the following verse. If our heart turns to the Lord. Because he tells the Jews, and you will not come to me to find what you're looking for. If you're looking for eternal life, you have to find it in my face, says Jesus. We are not to convince each other. We are not even to try to learn even what I shared and be in agreement with, yes, oh yeah, okay, I understand now. I totally agree with it. Well, yes, we must believe what's true. I mean, it's plain right here. Lazarus, who was dead, came forth by the voice, the sound of the living God, the Son of the living God. God, his Son, calls his own by name, Lazarus, come forth. He comes forth by the power of the resurrection in life, and yet he's bound hand and foot, and his head is wrapped up as well. That's true. We must believe what is true. And when we do believe what is true, as just stating what is true, that's belief in the form of hope. Hope is not having seen. Hope is an expectation for what is not seen. Right? But you must believe. You must believe the scriptures because they are true. You have to take that step. And if I don't understand it with my natural mind, that's fine. I don't understand it, Lord. You say that's not my life? Okay, but I'm totally convinced right here. You say that's not my stink? Okay, but I'm totally convinced right here. But regardless of what I'm convinced of, you say this is true. And so here we go. I'm with you. I don't see it. I'm not knowing it. I'm not experiencing it. But you're declaring what's true, and I'm believing you that you're true, regardless of what I think, regardless of what I know. And that's believing in the form of hope. That's getting on the same page as God, if you will. That's agreeing with the Almighty, if you will. I mean, I'd rather agree with him, regardless of what I think, versus being like this, right? There's my pride. There's my arrogance. Yes, Lord, but you need to fix this man. You need to fix this one. Look what I think. Look what I do. And the Lord says, it's not your life. What do you mean that's not my life? It's not your life. Boom, 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 boom. Stop it, Holy Spirit. I know. I got this. Hand of the flesh. Strength of the arm of the flesh. I got this. No, I don't. No, I don't. The flesh has nothing. No ability whatsoever. Remember, Lazarus didn't come out of the grave when Jesus was present? No. Lazarus could do nothing. He was dead. His sisters were convinced, Lord, he's dead. He's so dead, he stinks. We know it. You try to move that stone, hey, we're all going to be hit by that woof of foulage. It's not the scent of life that's in that place, it's the scent of death. The scent that belongs to the dead. Believe the Lord in the form of hope. Yes, agree with what is true, regardless if we understand it. Regardless if we fully understand it or not, because in your natural mind, you may never fully understand it. And you know what? God doesn't care if we fully understand it with our natural mind, because he fully understands the truth, who is his Son. And it is a matter of our heart coming from our knowing unto his knowing, from being submitted unto a knowledge that belongs to the dead unto the knowledge of the living. And we can confess, it's not my knowledge. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. It's not my knowledge. It's the knowledge of the Almighty. It's not my knowledge. It's God's knowledge. Believing in the form of hope requires a work of the Holy Spirit, who then brings us from believing in the form of hope to believing in the form of faith. Faith is seeing. But faith is not seeing, once again, for down here below. Down here below is the grave clothes, right? Faith has an object. The object of faith is Christ himself. That's how one becomes born again, faith. But the object of faith is Christ himself. Faith is seeing. No garment, no handkerchief, no bandana, no face cloth. Now, seeing, as Paul would say it, with an unveiled face. No veil, no garment of death whatsoever. No garment that does not belong, because no garment belongs in the land of the living. There is no such garment here. The garment is found below. Paul also says this, but when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. That garment that does not belong, where our life is found. Even with Jesus and when he died and was buried, and the women go to the tomb looking for Jesus. I love this. They go looking for their Messiah, the one they had hoped for. They go looking for him whom they found everything in a person that they were expecting and that they longed for. They were looking for him. And here is the testimony of the angels of God, the heavenly testimony, the true testimony, because it's two angels that are mentioned, right? It's not just one angel, it's two. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, the word, the thing is established. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. But once again, with Lazarus, if someone had come to me at that point and said, Jimmy, you're bound hand and foot. You have a grave cloth over your head. You know, you're still doing your works and calling it serving Jesus, you know, serving the Lord by your own might, by your own ability. You're still walking, but your walk is a walk that is found among the dead. It's not the walk in the land of the living. You're not beholding your life. You're not beholding your resurrection. Therefore, you cannot declare what is true. And all that is found below. I love this. The Lord, when he called Lazarus forth, Lazarus did not come out of the tomb by his own ability. Lazarus came out by the power of the resurrection himself. It was not the ability of Lazarus. It was the ability of the voice that declared, "Lazarus, come forth." It was a command. In the Greek, it is a command, "Lazarus, come forth." Just as Jesus commanded the winds and waves, "Be still." It was an irresistible command. Translated from the kingdom of darkness unto the Son of his love. From death unto life. This is what has happened. This is what has happened the moment of new birth. And yet with the perfect picture of Lazarus, our heart, see, in reality, we are where the Lord has brought us. We've seen it in the testimony. I've declared it so many times because the Lord declares it so many times to my own heart. How I brought you. You saw what I did to the Egyptians right here in this state and condition of dead among the dead. You saw what I did to that. You saw. And how that I brought you. You didn't bring yourself. You didn't come yourself. You couldn't escape your condition of death and bondage in the house of bondage. I brought you upon eagle's wings unto myself. I have done this. You didn't do this. Unto myself. And yet the whole time when the Lord is declaring that, the children of Israel still walked in what they were saying was a wilderness. Right? They weren't walking in faith. Faith has an object. Faith is not for below. Faith is for above. And the Lord declared what is true. The Lord declared reality. I brought you unto myself. By the power of the resurrection and the miracle of new birth, in life you were brought forth. No longer death. Here. No death garment here. No garments of the dead found here. Here it is the garment of life, Christ himself. Here's where we have been brought, the moment of new birth. But just like the children of Israel, if our hearts continue submitted to that natural mind, the Lord doesn't leave us there. He doesn't, look, I love this, he does not leave us with our own ignorance, right? He knows the truth. He knows his son, whether we know the truth or not. But listen to the Lord. I mean, he's so merciful. I love this. I'm not even sure if I saw this before. He doesn't leave us there. But he declares, loose him and let him go. Loose him, let him go unto where I have brought him, even unto myself. Loose him and let him go. That he may walk in the land of the living, not doing his own dead works, but that he may freely confess, not I, but Christ in me. By freely beholding the resurrection and the life. And so, I just wanted to share that, because really that's all that was really on my heart. And it's been on my heart for a while. It's like, gosh, I can't believe this, Lord. It's like, why do we still continue with this, our concept? Why do we still wrap our, well, it's the wrapping of humanity, the wrapping of the dead among the dead. Why do we still go around like, I mean, picture this. You can see me standing here. Picture a wet, huge, king-size blanket over me. I mean, picture that. Wet. It's heavy. It's burdensome. And I'm just trying to, I feel the burden. I feel the weight. I'm trying to get out of it, and I can't. And I'm trying to walk the Christian walk. And I can't. I'm trying to live the Christian life, and I can't. You know, I think it came across me one time, I'm trying to live the crucified life, and I can't. I'm trying to serve the Lord, and I can't. I'm trying to declare to others, and I can't. It's like the blind leading the blind. I'm trying to do all these things, and I can't. Because there's something, there's this covering that does not belong. And forgive me, I think it's in Isaiah, but I can be wrong. The Lord says, it's in this mountain, holy Mount Zion, wherein the covering that is over all the peoples is destroyed. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When Jesus said, loose him and let him go, it wasn't for those who were wearing grave clothes. He didn't speak that to those who wore grave clothes. He spoke that to those who beheld the one who was present. So, please. Please present this to the Holy Spirit. He's our true teacher. He is the Spirit of truth whose purpose is to lead and guide us into all truth. All truth, who is a person, the fullness of the truth, the fullness of Christ himself. Bless you. And may he do in our hearts, gather the fragments that he desires to gather, the fragments in our hearts. Those fragments that'll show the perfect image of God in the face of his Son. So, amen. That's all I had. Lord bless.